I bring you the loving greetings of the Seattle class, especially Ginger and Michael Bran, and Sister Edith Walker, and also Bob and Maxine Johnson of Spokane, also Tim and Don Krupa of Portland, and Victor Stevens and Norma Stevens of Victoria, and also Elsie Bickle of Victoria, British Columbia, and David and Vita Ott, who we saw last night. They all send their greetings, and at one time or another, we've been visiting with them, and they knew we were coming and said, take our greetings to the convention. So we're glad to unload that load of love to the convention. The Chinese have a habit of naming their years after animals. You know, we have the year of the dragon and the year of the chicken and all that sort of thing. Well, today or tonight we'll have a few remarks on the years of the locust. You know, the year is almost over. How do we feel about our present personal progress in the year that's just past? As we look back, what do we see? Good questions to ask, especially at this time of year. Like many in the world, the business world, I mean, they take an inventory of their goods that they have not been able to sell, and they wonder why they couldn't sell them. But they take an inventory to see what they have and what they need that has been selling so they can replenish that stock that has been selling, that has been profitable to them. And so with us, at the end of a calendar year is a good time to sort of take inventory or to take a look at our progress or lack of it and see what course of action may have been very profitable to us and see what course of action has not been profitable to us, and then act accordingly in getting rid of that which has not been profitable and pursuing the one that has been profitable for us spiritually and has resulted in spiritual growth. Some of us, as we look back, may judge ourselves too harshly and say we really haven't accomplished very much. We haven't converted anyone, even though we have witnessed to quite a few. World conditions continue to get worse. We have had no impact on our neighborhood or circle of friends. And we might get discouraged and even say, what's the use? Nobody listens. What is worse still, we may feel like giving up. And forgetting what we have promised the Lord we would try to do. We get discouraged. If that is so, we want to remember what the example of the Apostle Paul was. And he told us about himself. He had habits that he couldn't get rid of, he said, and he had habits that he wished he had done a little better. And in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 3 to 5, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 5, Paul says briefly, yea, I judge not mine own self, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time. Now we know that discouragement is a favorite and very successful tool of Satan to discourage the prospective members of the church. And we almost hesitate to go on because of our harsh self-judgment. But Paul says we're not to judge ourselves. He says, let the Heavenly Father do it. And I'm reminded of a quotation that Brother Foss used to quote. He says, on the plains of hesitation lie the bones of countless millions who on the eve of victory sat down to rest, and resting died. Friends, we may be on the eve of victory today. Maybe it'll be tomorrow. Who knows? Let us not sit down and rest, but continue as long as there is strength left to take one more day at a time, to go to one more meeting, one more convention, make one more phone call of encouragement, one more letter to help someone in specially dire circumstances, one more extra hour to study, to prepare for the next study meeting. Whatever it may be, let us do with our might what our hands find to do. You know, we are in no different position than many of the holy men of old with whom God dealt since the time of Adam when he took that wrong course in disobeying God's law. And they were an example to us, not only of faithfulness, but also to show that even though they were his chosen prophets or kings or servants, they still had to live in evil times and share the troubles that came upon the rest of the nation of Israel. When God dealt with the nation of Israel, we recall that the prophets and holy men of Israel were at times very discouraged and downhearted. There seemed to be so few that really loved God and appreciated what he had done for them. In fact, at one point, poor Elijah, after defeating the 400 prophets of Baal, fled from that wicked old woman Jezebel, who sought to kill him, and he said, he asked God to take his life. He fled into the wilderness and said, God, take my life away. In 1 Kings 19, verse 4, he says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, because he thought he was the only one left who truly worshipped the true God. And God answered him immediately. In that same chapter, verse 18, God says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. God would permit serious difficulties to come upon Israel at those times when they went after other gods. And unfortunately, even among the good, even those who were the good of Israel, they suffered along with the many. And the prophet Joel, in chapter 1, verse 4, he speaks in a highly figurative language about one of those times in the history of Israel. He says, that which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Now, to an agricultural people like Israel, it would be a tragedy to have this sort of plague enter the land literally. All their work of the past, as if for nothing. Their crops would be destroyed. Their pasture land would become barren. Their flocks and herds would perish for lack of food. A sad story indeed. And certainly something that one would not look forward to. No wonder verses 2 and 3 speak of it as being something that will be told over and over again. But this matter of the palmer worm, the locust, and the canker worm, and the caterpillar is just a picture, a word picture. But the end result is as if a literal plague had come upon Israel. And as we read the complete first chapter of Joel, we see the land that had been so good, so rich in vines and fig trees and apple trees and pomegranate trees and all the trees. They're all withered. The people are weeping, and we can't blame them for weeping. What this pictures is the experience of Israel when they strayed from the true God and worshipped and put their trust in idols and other heathen faiths. God permitted their enemies to come into the land and be victorious over them. These enemies stripped them, they spoiled them, destroyed their homes, and even the temple in the final Babylonian experience. And those who were taken away captive, most of them never saw their land again. It is easy for us to dismiss this as the penalty of Israel's unfaithfulness and leave it so. But the problem is not as simple as all that. Israel was not entirely unfaithful, as we already have said. And not all of her people were apostates. There's more to the lesson than just punishment. There were many faithful hearts in each generation, men and women who truly loved God and sought to honor Him and keep the covenant made with their fathers. And even of those who turned aside from the way and served other gods, there were many who repented and came back to worship God. Israel was not completely bad, and the light of truth was not entirely extinguished. In even the darkest times, there was a Samuel or an Elijah to hold high the royal banner, and 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And you know, Paul in the book of Romans talks about what advantage hath the Jew. He said, much in every way, for to them were committed the oracles of God. And you know something, brethren, we forget that Israel was faithful in keeping those oracles of God right down to the time when Jesus arrived on the scene. That entire Old Testament, with all its wonderful pictures and promises, were kept faithfully by the people of Israel, the faithful people of Israel. So we want to always remember that although Israel did much that was evil, and many times, there were always some who were there that were faithful to God. And in spite of the fact that some good people were in Israel, the good as well as the bad, were included in what punishment had to be meted out to the nation. All had to suffer when a drought occurred. All had to suffer when enemies invaded the land. The righteous did have the realization that the suffering was not of their own making. Nothing they had done deserved the fate that was theirs. And all the work they had done for God in the past years was now, for a time, the time being at least, as if it had never been done. The majority of the people forgot quickly that many times God had delivered them. It must have seemed to Joel, as it did to many of his contemporaries, that God had forsaken them. And like a swarm of locusts, the judgments of God had visited Israel and left nothing but desolation and bitter experiences and memories. Now we, as small voices in the wilderness, are in a similar position. We suffer trouble, much the same as the world does. We get sick. We lose our jobs. We struggle with unruly neighbors. We suffer misunderstandings of even our own brethren. We get old and feeble. Suffer the loss of hearing to a greater or less degree. Lose most of our hair. You notice this is kind of a personal testimony. Our eyes get weaker, and we wish we didn't have to drive at night in the rain, forgetting where we put things, and suffer with our nation's economical problems. The droughts as well as the floods, with all their related problems that come about of disease and evil immoralities we never imagined would happen in our wildest dreams. They're all around us. But God always delivers in the end. His wrath did not endure forever. The prophet Isaiah speaks for God. He said, "For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made." And in wrath, he remembers mercy. Habakkuk pleaded with him in Habakkuk, the 3rd chapter, verse 20. He said, "In wrath, remember mercy." And God does. How grateful we are for those examples of God's wonderful ability to forgive and be merciful to us all. So it comes to pass that Joel is not only a prophet of judgment, he's also a prophet of deliverance. The dark night would pass, and the morning would come. So we have it that when the priests and the people gather together before the Lord between the porch and the altar to acknowledge their sin and ask for deliverance that only He can give, God delivered. He will remove far off from them the great army of judgment that would destroy the land. He promised peace and plenty. He says, "I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten." He describes this present evil world condition as a time when the locust has eaten. The palmer worm and the locust and the canker worm and the caterpillar, all are of the locust family, if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, but in various stages of development. I want to read that from Joel, the 2nd chapter, verses 16 on to about verse 25. Joel 2:16 on to about verse 25. It says, "Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, 'Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach that the heathen should rule over them.' Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. What a heart-cheering message that is, especially for those then and now who have been faithful in the Lord's service, who had seen their life's work seemingly go up in smoke in the troubles and desolations brought about by God's judgments. And what a parable for our own times. We too, we who are the Lord's ambassadors in this world, have seen our efforts to tell the glad tidings of great joy seemingly not have any effect on the people of the land. We look back at the booklets and tracts, books, public meetings, TV, radio broadcasts, and personal witnessing that we have performed, and other activities such as conventions, meetings, preaching, and the many aspects of our fellowship. And these number in the millions. In Brother Russell's day alone, millions of the first volume were distributed. What has been the result? It seems like there have been no results. But, you know, we have to remember that in these latter days, we were told not to expect too much. In Luke, the 18th chapter, verse 8, we read, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth?" And of course, the answer is no. There were some, but not to the great extent that was expected. And if we believe that Christ has returned, then we must also expect our numbers to decrease. Just as John the Baptist said when his disciples left him to follow Jesus, this is in John the 3rd chapter, verse 30, John 3, verse 30, he said, "He must increase, and I must decrease." The sleeping saints that have been raised must increase, and the saints on this side must decrease, is the parallel of that statement, and that is taking place. So let us not think it has all been wasted. Has God made no use of all that has been done after all? No, it has not been wasted. The Old Testament's heroes of faith, their work has not been wasted. They have been a mighty example to us all of not being discouraged, even though it seemed as if what they did was not very great. They have been an encouragement to us, the church, of faithfulness under circumstances of such great personal affliction and trial that we have, very few of us, had to bear. Think of Job and his loss of all things, and then add to that the boils from head to foot. To all these questions that come to mind, there's one answer. I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten. It matters not that the apathy toward our message is so great. It matters not that perhaps our own failure to measure up as much as we might have done. Still, we have done some things and tried to manifest the kingdom in a measure. And nothing that has been done is wasted. The locusts are still abroad in the earth, but we have the promise, I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten. We can wait in quietness and confidence, for the deliverance that the Lord has promised, knowing that when it comes, it will mean an outpouring of God's Spirit upon all flesh. Our experience is not different from that of the holy men of old. You know, it was the lot of most of them, most of these heroes of faith that we call them, of the Old Testament times, to see their life's work vanish away and to die in comparative obscurity, if not disappointment. Elijah converted the nation. Kings feared him. Priests were silent before him. The common people loved him. Yet, at the close of his life, it was Elisha who was the only one that was with him. And the nation had gone back into idolatry in a great measure. Samuel, I call him the uncrowned king of Israel. The last of the judges becomes an old man living in obscurity in a village, teaching only a few lads while another king reigns in Israel. Moses led Israel for 40 years in the wilderness and brought the people up to the very border of the promised land. He died alone upon a mountaintop that no man knoweth where his grave is. John the Baptist, who had kings and people, at least for a while, seeking him out, yet he died and ended his days in prison and died under the hand of the executioner. Jeremiah spent his last days in exile in Egypt. And the Apostle Paul, the greatest of them all, walked out of Rome along the Appian Way to the place of execution and bent his head to the executioner's axe. Died, knowing that his message he had preached was already overshadowed by the dark night of superstition and error, and faithlessness and fanatical hatred was to endure for many centuries. But to all these faithful ones, the promise holds good. I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten. And in a time yet to come, the real fruitage of all that has been done will be made manifest to the glory of God and the blessing of all humanity. These are our examples, and the stories of their lives that should give us courage. No matter what discouragement or disappointment this present day of small things brought to us this past year, we have always to remember that the day is still to come when God arises to pour out His Spirit on all flesh, and in that day we ourselves will have restored to us the year that the locust hath eaten. So as we go on our daily lives, let us face the new year and continue to worship our great and mighty God, our loving and merciful God, that we may who may permit for a time of judgment to come upon all mankind, as Joel puts it, a time he calls the years that the locusts have eaten. But what a hope, that promised time to come when God will restore the years that the locust hath eaten. Let us learn from the experiences of the past year and face the new year with a strong faith in what we have believed. Testings will come. How else will we prove to God that we love our enemies if we have no enemies? How can we have a victory without a battle? How will every man bear his own burden if we have a life of ease and comfort only? On the other hand, Paul in Galatians 6, verse 2, suggests another thought on the other side of our bearing our own burdens is, how can we bear one another's burden to fulfill the law of Christ if we do not have a close enough fellowship and contact with one another? I mean heart-to-heart contact, not just at meetings once a week. How can we learn about what God's will is for us if we do not study? I don't mean just read the lesson. I mean study the lesson that God's letters give to us. How can we follow the example of Jesus if we do not study his life? And we can go on, but my time is up. We have other examples of the apostles and even our brethren that we have in this room right now who have been examples to many of us of continuing faithful under very difficult, very tragic experiences and circumstances. Let us not be weary in well-doing. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Amen.
Thank you, Brother David. The years of the locust. We know we're living in the years of the locust. Thank goodness and thank God that we'll have the opportunity to help restore the land back to the time for the world of mankind to have the years of plenty. As we take inventory of ourselves, let's remember that we're in the Lord's hands and we'll leave the judgment to Him.
Our loving and eternal Heavenly Father, reverently and in the name of Jesus, we come before Thee. We do thank Thee, dear Father, for our many blessings, for the light of truth that has been shown to us, for Thy plan of salvation, and we thank Thee for the wonderful gift of Thy dear Son, on whom this whole plan hinges. And we pray, dear Father, for Thy Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and mind during these next few days, especially that we may look for the lessons that we may learn and also be an example to others of faithfulness and continuing faithful to our covenant of sacrifice with Thee. Forgive us our many shortcomings. Bless Thy people everywhere. Complete Thy church. And may Thy kingdom come soon, but only in Thine own way and in Thy own time. We pray in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.